chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9. We'll continue our study through the book of Hebrews, and we'll pick up in chapter 9 again, but we'll start in verse 11 tonight. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things, to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered, since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's stop here and let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the glorious privilege you've given to us to study your word, preach your word tonight. And Lord, we're looking at a very important chapter, and there are some things that are difficult perhaps to understand, but yet they're powerful truths. And I pray, Lord, that you would just fill me and enable me to just preach your word, and that you would work in the hearts of the hearers tonight. And we pray you be exalted, you be lifted up. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight I'm preaching about the blood of the New Testament. The blood of the New Testament. When the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." That's in Matthew 26, verse 28. The book of Hebrews draws a contrast between the blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, and the blood that we see in the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant. And here in Hebrews 9, we see Jesus is again presented as this mediator of the New Covenant. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 11 says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." And we studied that last week, how the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a picture of the tabernacle in heaven. And the work that Christ did is far superior than the works that the priests in the Old Testament could ever do for the sins of Israel. And we spent a lot of time talking about how all of those things in the Old Testament were great, they were planned by God, but they were just pictures. They were just shadows. Jesus Christ was the real thing. And so tonight, as New Testament Bible-believing Christians, we praise God for the example in the Old Testament. We should study and read the Old Testament, but we read it seeing through eyes of faith, knowing that right now we have the real thing. We have Christ. That's why, by the way, we don't believe there's any need for a priesthood. There's no need for a priest to now come and reoffer any sacrifice. So we reject any mass that claims to reoffer a sacrifice of Christ. We, of course, reject any other substitute except for the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what this chapter is trying to hone in for us. But really quickly, I want to begin tonight by studying what is a testament. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about testaments or covenant. And the word testament, we usually use it today to divide our Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament. That's pretty much the only time we usually use it. The Scofield Bible, in the study section, says the New Covenant, or the New Testament, is also the last will and testament of Christ, sealed by His blood. And that's a great way of looking at what the New Testament is all about. It's the last will and testament of Christ, sealed by His blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, there are many references to the Old Testament, to the Old Covenant. Verse 15, Hebrews 9:15 says, "And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament." And so that's contrasting something new, not the Old Testament. In Hebrews 9, verse 18, it says, "Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood." So first indicates there was this first testament, and there's a new one which was to come. And so we see the Old Testament is referenced throughout Hebrews chapter 9. But we have to figure out, okay, what exactly is this testament that the Bible talks about? See, a will and a testament, we understand it even today, a will and a testament was powerless until the testator died. That's what Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 18, that's what it's talking about. The testament was powerless. It had no effectiveness until the author died. And maybe you can even think about the story of the prodigal son. And he came to his dad and said, "Hey, I want the portion that I deserve. I want it. I want what's coming to me. I want the goods, the portions that I deserve. I want it." And we read that and we say he was selfish. He was just going to blow it all and live it up and spend it all. But really what he was saying is he wished his dad was dead. "I wish you just drop dead and give me my inheritance already." And so we understand what a last will and testament is all about, but it had no power until the testator died. It is when he dies, that's when the will becomes effective. That's when the testament becomes effective. And so indeed, there was an Old Testament, and the author had to be the same author of the New Testament. See, the very fact that there's a New Testament, who has that authority? Who has that power to set the Old Testament aside? Who has that authority to say, no more, now there's a New Testament? Only the same author. Yeah. Right? Just like if you had a last will and testament, if I had a last will and testament, the only one that could legally change it is the author. That's the only one who could legally do that, change it. And so, we can say that because Christ is the author of the New Testament, He has to be the author of the Old Testament too. Well, when we read the book of Exodus, we see that it was God, Jehovah, that gave the Old Testament to Moses and to Israel. And so I think when we study this doctrine here in Hebrews 9, it's another ironclad proof that Jesus Christ is God. Because He has that authority to set aside the Old Testament, the old last will and testament, and usher in a new covenant, a new testament. Because He's the author. Only God could do that. And so Christ is the author of the new and also of the old. But still, in the Old Testament, the testator, the author, had to die. Right? Because there could be no value if the author didn't die. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we see that God ordained that there would be symbols and pictures of the death of the author. And he ordained that these symbols, these sacrificial animals, they would die. Their blood is what would be shed as a picture of the author, of Christ. And so the Old Testament was dedicated with blood. In Hebrews 9, verse 18, let's look at it again. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So it's basically saying that it was established, it was inaugurated, it was made effective, it was dedicated by blood. And of course, the origin of that is back in Exodus. Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 24. Will you turn there with me? Exodus chapter 24. And let's look at verse number 8. When the Old Testament was put into action, it was by the sacrifice of animals. They were pictures and death of the author. In Exodus 24, verse number 8. Well, let's go back a little bit here. Let's go with verse number 3. Exodus 24, verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. So they're showing their agreement with this covenant, with this testament. And in verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. And that's exactly what Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19 describe, that their agreement with this covenant, the covenant was enacted, it was given value when those animals died, picturing Christ's death. And it was made effective to the believers, to those Israelites, when the blood was sprinkled upon them. See the picture there of Christ and what he does for us. We'll get to that in just a moment. But everything in the Old Testament was picturing and shadowing a death that would not come until Christ himself died at Calvary. So these were pictures and symbols of the death of the author. And the provision of the testament was tied in through the application of blood. There had to be this application of blood. And Moses had to apply this blood to these Israelites, to these people, in this symbolic action, showing that they were now partakers. They were not participating in this covenant, which we call the Old Testament. And so, until the author himself would come and die, this was a symbol ordained by God to be sufficient for a time. And that's what Hebrews chapter 9 kind of is getting at, is that, listen, all of that was great and wonderful, but the cry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was not yet. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go back there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. Well, verse 12. Hebrews 9, 12, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood he entered in once the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of an heifer to sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so, the Old Testament here, the blood that was shed and the animal sacrifices, they could never be as effective as the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the point that he's trying to make here. And so, when we get to verse 15, it says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now that's a very interesting verse. And we understand that in this New Testament age that we're living in, that our sins are forgiven based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We totally understand that. You can't be saved apart from the blood of Christ. So that means baptism, the waters of baptism, they don't save. That means any other religious ritual that you want to try and do, that can't save. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can save. That's very clear. But what this verse seems to teach is that the blood of Christ was retroactive. Because what it says here is that he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. And so that's why last week I emphasized that the blood of a sacrificial lamb or an ox and all those sacrifices, they could make the Israelites ceremonially clean. Clean on the outside. But they had to have faith. They had to trust in God's future provision of a once-for-all sacrifice. They, you could say, were looking forward to Calvary while we look back at Calvary. And that is what ultimately forgave their sins. That's why we mention Abraham. His faith was counted unto him for righteousness. So those Old Testament sacrifices didn't save. Right? That was for obedience, for ceremonial cleansing. And so it's interesting. That's my conviction that they had this forgiveness of sin, the way we have this forgiveness of sin, based on Calvary, what Jesus did for us on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no removal of sin. Very interesting. The blood that Christ shed for us is what removes our sin. It purges us. It makes us clean. And that's what I want to get to tonight, is the new covenant was also dedicated with blood. Just as the Old Testament we just read in Exodus 24:8, when the people agreed, hey, we will do whatever God says, we will do. And Moses sprinkled the blood. Well, now Jesus Christ is offering a new covenant, a better covenant. And we study he's serving in a better tabernacle, in a better priesthood, with a better sacrifice. And so we see the superiority of the new covenant. There was an anticipation of this new covenant because the Old Testament saints, when the great high priest, when he went into that most holy place on the Day of Atonement, he went once a year, but guess what? He had to go again next year. And the year after that, he had to go back again. And the year after that, he had to go back again. It was a continual thing that he had to do. But of course, we see that that was just a symbol, a picture of what Jesus had to do just once. Just one time to secure our salvation. So everything in the Old Testament was anticipating this new day, this new sacrifice, this new covenant, this new reality that we enjoy today. And so that's why Jesus was able to say in Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And I want to just mention this tonight. Jesus tasted death for every man. For God so loved the world, the Bible says, he gave his only begotten Son. So Christ's death was enough for everyone. It was sufficient for everyone to be saved. But the question is, will everyone be saved? The answer, of course, is no. The answer, of course, is no. There are people that refuse. They reject. You see, Jesus Christ did everything, but you have to receive it by faith, right? He provided everything for our forgiveness, for our pardon. He provided everything to make us righteous, but we have to receive it by faith. But you know, and I know people that they don't want to receive it. Maybe even yourself, ourselves at one time, we thought we could be saved some other way. And we thought, I know he died for me, but I have to do this and I have to do that. And we mingle works and faith, and that doesn't save either. That's a split trust. That's not truly trusting in Christ alone. Or maybe there are some people that they reject Christianity. They reject the Bible. And so they're trying to find deliverance and salvation some other way. Will they be saved? You know, there's some preachers who will go on the TV and they'll be interviewed. And the interviewer will ask them, hey, you know, will Muslims go to heaven? Will these people go to heaven? Will these people? And they kind of mutter and stutter, oh, well, I just don't know. Well, I think based on the Word of God, we can know. Yeah. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It's plain and simple to me. So if you don't receive, if you don't believe on Christ alone, you can't be saved. You can't have your sins forgiven. You can't go to heaven when you leave this world. Instead, you'll be judged by your sin in hell for all of eternity. So the question is, have you come to Christ, to His shed blood on the cross? Have you come to Him alone for your salvation? Or are you still trusting in some other way? Or are you adding in, mixing in some other way, which really you're saying what He did wasn't enough? I hope you're trusting in Christ alone and His shed blood. That's the way of salvation. But His blood that He shed was sufficient for all, but is only effective for many. Only those who receive, only those who believe. Go with me to the book of 1 John. Keep your place here in Hebrews 9. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. There it says, and He, referring to Jesus, is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction of God's wrath against sin. He is the propitiation for our sins. Who's the our there? He's talking to Christians, to believers. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so He's the Savior of all them. He's the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. And so His offer of salvation has to be received. And so the blood of the New Testament has to be applied, has to be sprinkled, just as it was in the Old Testament. And you know what the great picture of that is? It's before even the law was given, the Passover story. That's the great picture of the blood. You know, remember that story there in Egypt, as God was prepared to deliver His people, He sent a terrible plague, the final plague, to judge Pharaoh and judge the Egyptians. But He provided a way of salvation for the Israelites through the Passover lamb. And if they shed that spotless lamb's blood and put it across their door and lintpost, God said, I will pass over you. In other words, judgment was coming, and the only way to escape that judgment was to apply that blood on the door and lintpost. It wasn't enough just to say, okay, I heard what you said, God, thanks, and just go home and don't do anything. So you know it up here, but you know, you had to actually do what He said and apply the blood to your home in order to have that deliverance. And in the same way, salvation is out there, it's available for all, but it has to be applied to our hearts, to our souls. That's the sprinkling of this new covenant that Jesus Christ gives us. And so that's why we sing the song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Christ's blood does not just cover our sin, it removes our sin. It washes us. It makes us clean. The Bible uses the word here, purging. Purging. You know, today we have washers and dryers that most of us use to do our laundry, but you know, some people they wash by hand. They purge out dirt by hand, don't they? And they wring it out. They make sure they get it all out of there. And that's that symbol of purging. And, you know, sometimes my grandma, you know, she was definitely old school. And she said, forget that washer. I'm going to wash it by hand. You know, she would just get in there and just do some laundry by hand like the good old days. And that's a vivid picture of purging out sin. Roman Catholics teach that, if you're not so bad and not so good, you might go to purgatory, to have your sins purged before you can enter heaven. That's not biblical, because what Jesus did, his blood already purges us from sin. It purges our conscience, which means it cleans us up, not on the outside, but from the inside out. So it's a total, complete cleansing that Christ's blood gives to us. His blood saves us from God's wrath, like the Passover story. But his blood also washes us and makes us pure. Just like that hymn, Rock of Ages, right? Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. That's what Christ's blood does. It's a double cure. It saves us from God's wrath, but it makes us pure and righteous and holy. And so that's how the new covenant was dedicated, was inaugurated. And I believe that this chapter also teaches that Christ, when he shed his blood, presented his shed blood in the tabernacle, which is in heaven. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 23, it says, if it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Christ shed his blood, offered it in that temple which is up in heaven, on behalf of your sin and mine. And this is a pretty interesting scripture here, because it talks about a purifying which is in heaven as well. That's interesting. Because in the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, it was in essence sanctifying the very tabernacle. And what the Bible is saying here is that Christ's blood is even sanctifying heaven and purging heaven as well. That's interesting. Most Bible teachers believe that's because in heaven there were some angels that decided to fall away. In heaven, the devil still appears in heaven from time to time. In the book of Job, he appeared before God in heaven. In Revelation, we see that. And so Christ shed blood, even purges the very temple which is in heaven. So there's great importance on the blood in the Bible, especially the New Testament. And I'm going to preach more about that, especially when we get to chapter 10. But there's some people today that want to minimize the blood. And they say, don't keep preaching about the blood. We preach too much about the blood of Christ. And listen, you can't miss it. It's all over the New Testament, the blood of Christ. And so we must preach it, believe it, and accept it, and accept its cleansing that it offers to us. J. Vernon McGee, he said, I believe this verse proves that Christ took his literal blood to heaven. If that is not what the writer is talking about here, I do not know what he is saying. And so there's great emphasis on the blood of Christ. It's mentioned 12 times alone in this chapter. And it's mentioned again in chapter 10 a few more times. But Jesus Christ, his shed blood for us, inaugurated the New Testament, the New Covenant. And I mentioned earlier, the New Covenant, of course, is with Israel, but it's applied to us, it's effective for us because of Christ's death. You know, I read about a candy maker in Indiana years ago who wanted to make a candy that would be a witness, that would be able to talk about Christ and what he did for us. And so he decided to make this candy around Christmas time. And he decided to make the candy in the form of a J in the precious name of Jesus. And it would also perhaps represent the staff of the Good Shepherd, and who would lift up sinners from the ditches of the world, just like a shepherd lifts up fallen sheep. And thinking that the candy was too plain, he decided to add red stripes all over the candy. He used three small stripes to represent the shed blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can have the promise of eternal life. And we know what that candy is today. Now it's called the candy cane. And I think the message has been lost over all these years. Now it's just another Christmas treat or decoration. But that was the reason why he designed it the way he did. That those stripes represented Christ's shed blood. There's great emphasis on the blood. There's power in the blood to save, to make clean. Hebrews 9 closes by reminding us in verse 27, is appointed unto men once to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. We all have that appointment with death. No matter how young or old, no matter where you come from, that is an inevitability for man. That we, unless the rapture comes, will face death. And oftentimes we quote this scripture to let people understand you better be ready. And of course that's important. Be ready. It says after this, the judgment. In other words, there's no second chance. There's no reincarnation. There's no whatever. It's death and then you face God. So that means we got to be prepared before death. And the question we often ask people, if you were to die right now, do you know 100% for sure where you'd go? Would heaven be your home? Some people say, well, I just don't know. Well, you better prepare. Prepare to meet that God. How can I prepare? Well, Jesus did everything for you. He shed his blood. He died on the cross. We just have to turn from our sin and turn to him alone. That's how we can be ready. But this verse is not just warning men about death and judgment, but it's saying just as we die once, so Christ, verse 28, was once suffered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus Christ only had to die one time. And so that's also why I believe that salvation is forever. We're secure when we get saved. He gives us eternal life in John 10:28. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, he says. You see, the blood of Christ has infinite value. It doesn't just wash away some sins, it washes away all our sins. And so that's why I believe in the eternal security of the believer, based on Christ's once for all offering. He died one time for our sins. And so we only need to be saved one time. We receive it by faith one time. But then it closes here that we are to look for him who shall appear the second time without sin to salvation. So we remember that he is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. And that's when he will fulfill the New Testament completely. And we studied that in previous weeks. But are you ready for when he comes? Will you be taken up in the air to be with him? Or will you face the judgment that is to come? That's the question tonight. But the great blessing is the blood of the New Testament, the blood that Christ shed for us at Calvary. Praise the Lord for that. Let's close now in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful and thankful for the blood. And we thank you, Lord, for the pictures in the Old Testament, the symbols that we see. And we thank you, of course, for the real thing that we have in you. I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that's not sure of their salvation, of where they stand with you, that tonight they would get that settled. And for those of us who are sure, that you would just challenge us to be looking for your appearing. And that you would also challenge us to spread this great news to the lost and dying world around us. Lord, we know that there are many who will reject and refuse, but Lord, there are many that you want to save. Help us to go forward preaching the gospel to every creature as you commanded to us. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, and no one looking around, I wonder how many tonight would say, Pastor, I know what you're talking about. And I know for sure that heaven is my home. I know for sure if I were to die right now, that heaven would be my home. I'm trusting Christ alone. I know what you're talking about. I know that I'm saved. If that's your testimony, would you be able to raise your hand nice and high and say, I know that I'm saved. Praise the Lord. I see those hands. You can put them down. What a blessing. What a good testimony. Maybe some tonight you were a little hesitant, you were a little doubtful because you're not 100% for sure. You don't know for sure if all your sins have been forgiven and washed away. You don't know for sure if you have eternal life in heaven. But maybe the Spirit is prompting you because you'd like to know. Can I encourage you? The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. And I'd like to pray for you. If you're here tonight, say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to know for sure that I'm saved. That's my need tonight. Would you please pray for me? Would you slip your hand up and I'll pray for you tonight. Please pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Now is the time. Lord, we just again thank you for what you're doing, and just ask that you would encourage us with the light of the gospel, and you bless us the remainder of this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.